I am addle-brained and befuddled this morning, so I apologize for whatever's going to come out of my mouth right now. That's a great way to start a sermon, isn't it? That's awesome. Sorry, that wasn't even close to appropriate. Let's pray. That's good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. Father, and your great love and your great mercy, even when we had rejected you and sinned against you, in your grace, you came to us. You adopted us. You saved us, O Lord God. How merciful you are, Lord, to make yourself known to us, to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray this morning as we continue to seek your word and see the foundations upon which you worked through the Protestant Reformation, Lord, that you would fill our souls with thanksgiving and joy and love for you and worship, that the name of Christ would be magnified and glorified here in this time now and on into eternity. We ask you to come, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would know you, that we would grasp how far, how wide, how deep is your love for us in Christ Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So as part of, remembering and celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which, as we talked about last week, it was happening centuries before, and in many ways continues on to this day. But we mark it on October 31st, 1517, as the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, as sort of the starting point, or we had to put a stake in the ground for when the Reformation happened or started. And so that's really the date there. Yeah, there's all sorts of controversy or questions over, did he really nail it to the door? And a lot of the stories that surround it. But we do have the 95 Theses, and they were really against what the church was teaching at that time. And the whole, as we mentioned last week, the whole basis, the whole question, the central question from the Reformation was, how can we be made right with God? By what means are we made right with God? It's acknowledging that we are sinful, and because of our sin, we are separated from God. We're in rebellion to a holy God who created us. And so the question is, how can we be made right? How can we be made righteous? How can we return to an intimate relationship with God? How is that possible? And up until then, the church had been saying, for a long time, about 1,000 years, the church had been saying that we're made right with God through deeds that we do. Now they would say it's God's grace, but the way that grace was viewed for a long time was kind of like a big vat of stuff. Like grace was stuff, like soup. Just made that up. But that there were ways then that you could come and get some soup and eat it, and that would be God's grace to you. And the ways that you would do that are through things like confession, things like being baptized, things like Getting married, actually, was one way. And then also penance. So you would do things to try to pay down your sins, and that would be you would receive some grace. And that would help to reduce your sins. And the big controversy that was stirring up here, that Martin Luther really took hold of, was that because the church needed to refurbish the cathedral in Rome, St. Peter's Basilica, they needed money, and so they started finding ways to say, one way you can do penance is to give money. And if you give money to the church will then give you a piece of paper called an indulgence, which, depending upon how much money you give, could reduce certain amounts of your sins, which would then reduce the amount of time the church felt you would be in purgatory before you actually could go to heaven. Now, there's no mention of purgatory in the Bible, but the idea of purgatory really comes about from saying, boy, how can it be that sinful human beings, when they die, can go right to heaven? How's that possible? Sin is so bad, surely we have to work off our sin and pay back our sin to God for thousands and thousands and thousands of years before we can enter into heaven. You see how that idea fits in really well with thinking, how do I become right with God? I do things. I work at it. I try hard in my own strength and my own power to be good and do good. Well, Martin Luther had spent so much of his life trying to be good and do good and get right with God. And he found that no matter how much penance he did, no matter how much of the sacraments he did, he knew in his heart that he was sinful before God. And that no amount of working and trying to do good and trying to be better could ever make him righteous. So he would search the scriptures to understand how he might be right with God. And there are a number of passages that he came across that helped him see the way to God is not through working. The way we are made righteous is by God's grace. His grace alone. And so one of the five pillars of the Reformation are sola gratia. By grace alone are we saved, not through works. Now, the grace is one of those words that we use a lot in Christian circles, and then the question becomes, do we really know what it means? The classic definition of grace is to say it's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. If you have a job and you work and you get paid a salary, that is merited, earned, deserved. You work and you receive something in return for that. That would be merited. Unmerited means you didn't earn it. There's nothing you did or can do to earn God's, the second word, favor. His blessing. So God's grace isn't really a big bowl of, a big vat of soup to feed an army. It's not a substance that gets doled out. But grace is the way in which God responds to sinners. That He gives favor. He looks favorably. He relates favorably with us, not based upon what we have done. He doesn't weigh out, He's not Santa Claus. Just want to do a little check. Anyways. He doesn't make a list and check it twice to see if we've been naughty or nice. He knows we're naughty. All of us. And so He's not,
by His grace. He is not weighing our sins against us, for we, none of us, would be able to stand. So when we say by grace alone, how is it that we are brought into a right relationship with God? How are we made righteous, meaning without sin? It is by God's grace, not by anything we do. So let's look at... Oh, I didn't change that, did I? You did it. You're quick. I had a mistake on the first slide. And Mike changed it on the fly. Thank you, brother. Yeah, so I just had this head cold, so I'm just in a fog. That's what I'm... I didn't say that very well, but I'm just in a fog. So, anyways, I apologize again. I probably already said that. How can we be made right with God? Let's turn the Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And it was really through the reading of Romans that God just, like a thunderbolt, a lightning bolt, struck Martin Luther. And just by the word, the Holy Spirit just opened his eyes to seeing the truth of how we are made right with God. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 9 through 25. He's been talking about, for the first three chapters, that we're all sinful. And he's been looking at the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles, or as Martin Luther writes, the Jews and the heathens, right, which of which he is one. And saying that the Jews are blessed because God preserved His word through them. But they also are sinful. And us as Gentiles or heathens, pagans, that we also are sinful. And since we're all sinful, what do we do? Verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. This is God's Word. Now, I know it's a lengthy passage, and it has lots of those Christian words in it. Grace, and justified, and righteousness, and faith, and all those things that we can, when we read them all together, we can tend to kind of our eyes gloss over a little bit because they're words that we know but don't really you know, don't really sink in with their powerful meaning to us in many ways. So I do want to try to break this passage apart. The first section, in verses 9 through 18, Paul declares from the Word of God, as the Word of God, that there is no one who seeks God. That we are, that there's no one who on their own is going to say, I need God. Very, very powerful verses here. Middle of verse 10 into 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. So that's all have sinned. We're all sinful. Verse 11. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Now that's a problem. If we look at it and say we're all stand before God as sinful, which it affirms we does, affirms it again in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See it all the way back from the fall in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the scriptures. All have sinned. We've all sinned. The second part he says then is that no one seeks God. So if I am separated myself from God because of my sin, what I would normally think is, well, I should go back to God and apologize and try to get my way back to Him. But it turns out part of the taint of sin, part of the disease of sin, is that I don't want God. I won't turn to Him. None of us will. You see how that's a problem? If we're stand before God in rebellion and we won't seek Him, in fact, can't seek Him because of our rebellion, there's no way for us to get to God. Other places in Scriptures, we see that we are, if we try to work harder, if we try to do good things, all of our trying, all of our working to get back to God, that's still, even those efforts are sinful. In fact, any effort to get to God is denying that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our behalf. Efforts to get to God ourselves are more sin because we're saying, Jesus isn't the Savior, I am the Savior. I'm trying to be the Savior. No one seeks God. We are all sinful. We then goes on in verses 19 and 20 to say that, what we've just been alluding to, but to declare from the Word of God here, that the law, doing good works, trying to obey, will never make us righteous. Verses 19 and 20. Focus on verse 20 right now. There's no one who will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. So you say, well, all right, I want to get right with God. Say, all right, I'm going to, you know, just let's just start with the top 10. Right? Give me the 10 commandments and I'll just keep those. Right? I'll work on those. He says, no one can be made righteous. No one can be reconciled to God. No one can be made holy, have sin washed away from you by trying to do the law, by trying to keep the 10 commandments. Now, when you first read the 10 commandments, many of us will go, I'm doing pretty good. I probably got about, 8 or 9 out of 10. That's not so bad. I'm doing pretty well. But then Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount just blows that all up and reveals that what it means, what the 10 commandments mean, are not that they're a checklist of do's and don'ts, but they describe the heart, the fruit that comes forth from the heart that has been converted by Christ, that has been saved already. And so he says, you hear it say, do not commit adultery. And you think, check, got it, no problem, haven't committed adultery, that's great. And Jesus says, if you look at another person lustfully, you've committed adultery. You go, oh my goodness, what? You've heard it said, don't kill. So I haven't killed anybody. I got that one covered, right? Maybe I'm pretty righteous before God. And then Jesus says, if you are angry with your brother and sister, you have killed them. It is the same as killing them. You go, oh, maybe I'm in bigger trouble than I thought. There's no way that we can work to keep the law in order to be righteous. And they ask then, well, why does God give the law? If we can't keep it, why did He give us the law? End of verse 20, Paul answers that. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. We become aware of sin through the law. When Jesus speaks and says, when you speak ill of your brothers, when you are angry towards one another, you have sinned, we become aware of our sin. The law has often been called a signpost that leads us to Christ, that makes us aware that we can't do it. Martin Luther exemplifies this so well. He tried so hard for so long to make himself holy. He kept reading the law and seeing his sin and knew how sinful he was and kept trying and trying and trying. So the law makes us aware, opens our eyes to the fact that we stand before God not as pretty good, but as sinners. And it makes us aware of our need for righteousness, of our need for God to do something. And He does. Well, first, in verse... so sorry. First, in verse 21, there's the revelation of this righteousness. There's the showing us, telling us that there is a righteousness, not of our own doing. There's a righteousness that is of, from God. Verse 21, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known to us. That is testified by the law and the prophets. So you see, all right, God, perfect. We rebel, sinful, unrighteous, separates us from God. God's there, we're here. Because of our sin, we don't even seek Him. So how do we become righteous? How do we have our sin washed away? By keeping the law? No, He just said we can't do that. No matter how hard we try, we'll never be righteous by keeping the law. But don't despair. God knows that. Oh, what a loving God we have. Would God have had the right to say, tough, I gave you a chance, and you didn't keep the law, your fault. God would never do that because of who He is. So in His love, He says, I know that you are unrighteous. And I know you will not seek me because of that. So I'm coming to you. I will provide you with my righteousness. Instead of you trying to depend on your own goodness and righteousness to get into a proper, good, intimate relationship with me. And this is why He sends Jesus. In verses 22 and 23, He then describes the reception of righteousness from God. How we receive God's righteousness. And reception there is on purpose because we won't seek Him. And so God has to give us His righteousness. It's from God. This is what we mean when we say it's by grace. We don't work really good and then go to God and say, look at my good works, God. And He says, pretty good. Pretty good. So you got a 92 out of 100? Okay, that's righteous enough. No, we come with nothing. And God says in Jesus, my righteousness I give to you. Verses 22 and 23. I lost my page. There it is. But now, this righteousness, that's apart from the law, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And we see grace and faith are so closely linked. We'll look at that more next week, the relationship between them, as next week is by faith alone. The two are so closely linked together here. But this righteousness that God gives, how do we receive it? Not by working, but by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. By believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And we got to understand a little bit, faith doesn't just mean an intellectual assent to something. Remember when we looked at James? When we went to the book of James this past few months? And it says, even the demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. They're not saved. They intellectually know the truth of who Jesus is. Wednesday nights we're looking at the book of Mark. And in Mark, one of the interesting things that is all throughout the book is that the people, particularly the religious leaders, when they encounter Jesus, don't believe. The ones who proclaim with their mouths that Jesus is the Son of God are the demons. The demons are always shouting, I know who you are, you're the Son of God. They believe, but their belief isn't a trusting, a surrender, a submitting, a hoping upon, a offering of ourselves up into and trusting Jesus as our King and as our Lord, as God, for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. So, the righteousness is not by our works, it comes from God. He gives it without us earning it. Grace. We receive it through faith. Not by working, through faith. And then in verses 24 and 25, the end of our passage this morning, we have the root of the righteousness from God, of this righteousness that God gives us. Here's the root of it. Verse 24. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is how He redeemed us. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith and His blood. The root, the why God can give us His righteousness is not because He says, I know you murdered someone and you rebelled against me and hate me. Oh gosh, that's okay. No big deal. Don't worry about it. We'll just forget about that, okay? No. Sin is so serious. That for God to make us righteous, His Son died in our place. Jesus died for us. All of the consequences of my rebellion against God, of my evil acts and thoughts and deeds, instead of myself paying for them, Jesus, the Holy One of God, died in our place, in my place, in our place. He gave His life that He could redeem us or atone for us. The atoning there means covering over our sins, that He could buy us back from sin, like we were slaves to sin, and He could buy us back, but not with money, with His own life. How can we be right with God? Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not by working, not by doing, not by keeping the law, we can't. It's by God's unmerited favor to us, by His grace to us, that in His love He says, here is my righteousness from outside yourself. I will put it upon you through the death of my Son when you just believe, when you just trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It's by grace alone we are saved. John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. We don't come to God and say, I'd like you to be my Savior. God, in His grace, chooses us and calls us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which Michael read this morning. Michael read that. Chris read Hebrews. Michael read from Ephesians this morning. It is by grace you have been saved, not of works. It is by grace we have been saved. We'll look next week at the next phrase, through faith. But it is by God's grace to us that we are saved, not by our works, so that none of us can boast and stand before God and say, God, I did pretty good, didn't I? No, I mean, really, God, you can tell me. It's okay, I know. I'm really pretty good. You're pretty proud of me, aren't you? God is proud of you. God is proud of you. Not because of what you've done for Him and you can bring something like an A on your paper. He's proud of you because you are His creation. He made you in His image. And He loves you. And He likes you. So much so that He sent His only Son to die on the cross in our place, so that all who turn to Him in faith in Christ will have our sins washed away and will be made righteous and will be brought into His family for all eternity. Not because we earned it, but by God's grace. Let us worship this God who loves us so that He spares not His only Son, and that acts in grace towards us even when we're sinners. Let's pray. Almighty loving God, I pray You'd open our eyes and ears that we would stop either trying to be righteous on our own, or that we would stop thinking that there isn't a need to be righteous, that it doesn't matter. And that we would trust wholly and completely in Jesus. That You would save us, O Lord God, by grace. And having been saved, that You would continue in Your grace to us as we continue in believing and trusting in You. Not fearing that we would lose salvation, no. But that we may walk in the fullness of joy of Your salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.